Scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, we're going to read the whole chapter. The text is verses 22 through 30. I'm not going to reread the text over again, so pay special attention when we arrive at that point. Genesis 32, beginning at verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, Jacob commanded the messengers, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks, and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the seed of as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels, with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and askest thee, saying, Whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him." Jacob said, "I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he, Jacob, said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, it's the same name as Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Beloved of God, in our text, Jacob is returning back to the land of Canaan after spending 20 years in Paddan Aram with his uncle Laban. In the previous chapter, chapter 31, verse 3, we discover that it was God himself who called Jacob to leave Paddan Aram and to go back to the land of his father and brother. 31 verse 3, And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Jacob returns very different from the way that he left. He returns with his tents full of children. He returns with wealth untold. And is often the case, Jacob returns a different man, with a different outlook upon his life. God has been maturing Jacob spiritually through this process, chipping away at Jacob's trust in his own ability and his own ingenuity. And some of God's most vital work on the spiritual sculpture that is Jacob is even taking place now on Jacob's way home. He's doing this work now on Jacob's heart and soul in the context of Jacob's fear. God allows Jacob to live in a healthy dose of fear. Because returning home, Jacob again has to face his brother, Esau. The Esau that had sworn to kill Jacob when Jacob left, for Jacob's robbing him of the birthright blessing, and for Jacob's deceiving their father Isaac to get the blessing. And Jacob, with the prospect of facing Esau, is afraid. And now, in chapter 32, Jacob has sent messengers out to Esau with massive presence and with very carefully crafted words of humility and submission to Esau, hoping that this will appease his brother. The messengers have come back to Jacob and reported, well, now that Esau knows that you're coming, he is sending men to meet you. And he's coming with those men to meet you. 400 men, verse 6. A small army is coming to meet you, Jacob. And we read in verse 7, Then Jacob was greatly distressed and afraid. In his fear, Jacob prays. This is the first time, at least in the record of Scripture of Jacob's life, that we read Jacob's praying. His prayer is marvelously beautiful. It is humble. It is godly. It is a prayer of dependence upon Jehovah. It appeals to the promises of God that he made to him. But it doesn't come from the depths of Jacob's soul. For scheming Jacob, who has so often gotten out of his messes by his own ingenuity and wit, we read, gets up off of his knees and proceeds to attempt to do so again. More presents. Hundreds of animals for Esau in three waves. He figures one wave, one wave, one wave. That ought to do it. Verse 24, he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept me. He sends his troop over the river in two bands and his family, while he stays behind, hoping that Esau will be appeased by the time he gets to Jacob, hoping that he will be safe in the back. But all alone, by himself, on the other side of the Jabbok, God comes to Jacob in what is surely one of the most astounding events in the entire New Testament. And God wrestles Jacob there all night to the morning. What is God doing? What is the wrestling God after? After all, Jacob is obedient. He's returning as God had commanded. Jacob has been willing to humble himself before Esau. Jacob has been willing to depart with his wealth. Let his wealth go. Send it in front of him. God is after Jacob. All of him. Every last bit of him. And that's the same thing that he's after with you and with me and with our seed after us. The passage before us applies to us today. In the New Testament, we are told that we bear the same name that the angel gave to Jacob here in the text, Israel, Galatians 6, verse 16, where we are called the Israel of God. Collectively, as the church and our generations after us are the Israel of God, individually, as members of the church and our generations after us are Israel. That's the name placed upon us as God's people. It's the name placed upon us in baptism, as it was the name placed upon the descendants of Jacob at circumcision, the Israel of God. But we have to become who we are consciously, willingly in our life, spiritually developed by God into what he names us. And therefore, God comes to wrestle with us in our lives, beloved. In one way or another, he does. And always he is after the same thing that he was after with Jacob in the text, a broken, humbled child dependent upon him alone for blessing. Let's take up the text under the theme, God wrestles Jacob. God wrestles Jacob. Let's notice first the match, second the victory, and third the blessing. God wrestles Jacob, the match, the victory, and the blessing. Make no mistake about it, this was a real wrestling match that took place on the edge of the Jabbok River during the middle of the night. There was certainly a spiritual wrestling of the soul involved here, so much so that it's the spiritual wrestling of the soul that was really the main point in this physical wrestling match. But that spiritual wrestling of the soul happens in the context of a very real wrestling match between two men on the edge of the river. This was no figment of Jacob's imagination. This text is not to be interpreted as though it was a dream that Jacob had and he just didn't realize it. Two men rolled around in the dust there. That's the root meaning of the Hebrew word for wrestle, to be dusty, roll in the dust. These men sought to gain the mastery over each other, one over the other, hours through the night. The proof of the fact that there was a physical wrestling match that took place is that in addition to the very real and more important spiritual remnants of this battle that stayed with Jacob the rest of his life, there was also a physical remnant of this battle that stayed with Jacob and the rest of his life. And he passed over Penuel, verse 31, and the sun rose upon him, and he limped upon his thigh. Everyone could see that this was a real wrestling match as Jacob limped around after this. The one who gave him this physical remnant of the battle was God himself, for it was God himself with whom Jacob was wrestling. Certainly appearing in the form of a man, as verse 21 tells us, a man came and wrestled with Jacob, but it was God himself in the form of a man. Hebrews 12, verse 4, which is an inspired commentary on Genesis 32, tells us that Jacob's opponent was an angel, and that an angel came to wrestle with Jacob, and so it was. But it was no ordinary angel. It was the angel of Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ himself, the second person of the Trinity, appearing in human form in the Old Testament before he comes born of Mary and actually takes upon himself a humanity. He would often appear in human form in the Old Testament. And this is one of those cases. It is the angel of Jehovah. It is God himself in the form of a man. Jacob himself testifies in verse 30, I have seen God face to face. He names the place Peniel, which means the face of God. The man with whom Jacob wrestles tells Jacob, your name is Israel, for you have had power with God. Jacob wrestled through the night with God in the form of a man. What you may not miss about this astounding passage is that it is God himself in the form of a man who initiated this wrestling match with Jacob. God came after Jacob, almost attacked him. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This man came after him. Jacob was minding his own business, and this man jumped him, came upon him. How did that go? Did he, the angel of Jehovah in a form of a man, did he just appear out of nowhere and was just immediately right there engaging Jacob? Was he hiding behind a bush or a tree, and when Jacob walked by, he jumped out at him? Did he come from a distance away and just slowly come at him? Doesn't say. Doesn't really matter either, but it was the middle of the night. And so whatever the case, Jacob probably didn't see it even coming until the man was very close to him, and this man began to wrestle with him. Attack him for the rest of the night, hours, until the breaking of the day. These two men rolled around in the dirt, God in human form and Jacob. God wrestling with him, you understand, kind of the way a father would wrestle with one of his little boys. So that though that father has strength to prevail over his boy, he doesn't want to prevail over his boy, but he also doesn't want to be defeated either, and so he engages with just enough strength to keep it going. That's what's happening here for hours, God and Jacob through the night. Given the shift that occurs once God touches Jacob's thigh, which we'll talk about in a moment, I am convinced that Jacob does not know that he is wrestling with God until that moment, until the angel touches Jacob's thigh and gives him that injury. Then he knows this is no man. This is God himself. God is drawing out Jacob. He's drawing out Jacob's nature by keeping Jacob in the dark concerning who it is that Jacob is wrestling. God knows how Jacob is going to react, that he's going to keep striving for mastery hour after hour. That though exhaustion will come upon Jacob, though his muscles will be pulsating involuntarily, God knows Jacob will not relent until he is utterly unable to do anything more. Because God knows this is who Jacob is. This is in Jacob's nature. And you see that in the history of Jacob. Whenever a challenge comes upon Jacob, Jacob's first inclination is to rise and meet and overcome, to gain, to prevail, to have control over. By my strength or by my wit, by my ingenuity, I will overcome. I will get the birthright blessing from Esau. Don't think that it was just a mere coincidence that Jacob happened to be making Esau's favorite stew when Esau comes back in from the hunt. I will get the blessing from my blind father by my own craftiness. And although he learned a lot of it from his mother, to be sure, that in no way may discount. This was in Jacob. This is part of his nature. This is why he was named Jacob, supplanter. Look at him scheming with Uncle Laban, who himself is a schemer, runs in the family. Jacob doesn't back down. He wants to match wits and overcome, and he seeks to overcome Laban's wits by his own, and he does. And here, therefore, if it's physical strength where he is challenged, then there too Jacob's instinct is, I'll overcome. I will not relent all through the night. Has Jehovah ever jumped you, child of God? Has he ever jumped you? Circumstances in your life that take a sudden, sharp turn, where you say, it's as though he ambushed me. Loss of a job. Consequences of sin that come suddenly upon you that you convinced yourself would never come upon you, that you are the exception to the rule, and now here they are. A relationship that takes a turn that you were not expecting. Difficulty with a child. I ignored all those sermons and I thought everything would be just fine, and now here it is. Or I honored all those sermons. I did my level best, and still. A sudden sickness, even unto death. Has he ever jumped you right here in church? Where you come to church, like you always do, unsuspecting, God himself, as it were, through the preaching of the word, launches himself right at you by his word. He comes upon you pointing out your sin that you thought nobody knew, or that you didn't want to admit to yourself, much less to anyone else. Has he ever jumped you? And child of God, have you ever wrestled back when he did? Wrestled against him and his will for your life, striving for the mastery? No, God, no, no. This is not how I wanted to go. It's not going to be this way. No. No, I can't, I'm not, I will not have this affliction. No. God, no. I don't want to be married to this man anymore. I don't want to be married to this woman anymore. And it becomes a wrestle for mastery. His will, mine. You ever wrestled him back in church? When he jumps you, points your sin out to you? You feel this wrestling match going on in your own conscience under the preaching of the word. No, no, I'm not going to admit it. No, no, that's not the way it is. No, that's not me. It's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. Whether or not our personality is Jacob's personality, it's in all of us, beloved. It is. Overcome. And while it's not wrong, of course, to have a certain drive to accomplish something in life or to overcome a difficulty in life, there are times when in the process of all of that, it becomes clear that I'm not just overcoming a difficulty or something like that, that I am wrestling with God Himself here and His will in my life. I think it's true that sometimes, like Jacob, we're not aware at first that it's him that we're wrestling with. And we rightly battle this new thing that has come into our life. Sometimes that's what he wants us to do. We deal with the boss at work in a right way, but we deal with him. But then in process, sometimes it becomes clear. It is not merely the boss that I am dealing with. It is God with whom I have to do. And this is his will versus my will, and that's what's really going on here. It's not merely the minister and his applications that I am battling here. It is God himself in his word and my own rebellious heart. It's not merely the elders here and the way that they're handling my case or the case of my teenager. It is God with whom I have to do and my failures in my life and my rebellion against him. Jacob, you see, had to see that it was not merely his weak father Isaac with whom he had to do, and it was not merely his scheming uncle with whom he had to do, and it was not merely with his angry brother that he had to do, but it was with God. And so we. Understanding all that, beloved, we are prepared then to see what is the most striking thing about this text. Amazingly, the most striking thing about this text is not even and that God himself jumped Jacob in the middle of the night in the form of a man. The most amazing and striking thing about this text is not even that God condescended to wrestle with Jacob for hours and hours through the night. The most striking thing about this text is that we read that Jacob won. When the battle is over, the man or angel who is God himself in a form of a man tells Jacob this, verse 28, "Thy name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And then the very name that is given to Jacob, Israel, that enshrines the victory, carries this meaning in it. Israel means strives with God. And the angel's own explanation of this name, this is why God is giving you this name, is because you have strived with God and has prevailed. You have prevailed, Jacob, in this wrestling match, but not too fast. Be careful, lest you conclude from that fact because Jacob has the victory in this wrestling match, that means then that God does not have the victory in this wrestling match. That because Jacob prevailed, God lost. Admittedly, that would normally be the case in a wrestling match. Two go at it, and in the end, one is a victor, and the other is not the victor, the loser. But the only reason why that is the case is because in such a wrestling match, both who are engaged in it have the same goal, a goal that only one can achieve, getting the other to relent. But in this case, the two opponents, God and Jacob, do not have the same goal. God's goal is not to prevail physically over Jacob by physical endurance. God's goal is to get Jacob's heart. And to get Jacob to engage him in a whole different type of wrestling and for a whole other reason. And in this wrestling match, God too gets his man. God, by the power of his supernatural strength, simply touches Jacob's thigh. Doesn't wrench on it, just touches it. And he pulls Jacob's femur out of the socket of his hip. Can you imagine the pain of that? Astoundingly, we read that for a little bit, at least after that, Jacob still keeps trying. This is so much in his nature. He still keeps trying to wrestle that way for a little bit. Verse 25, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled him. But shortly after this, when Jacob could not do it anymore, and when it began to dawn on him with whom he was wrestling, who else could simply touch my thigh and pull my femur out of place? There's a switch that takes place in the narrative that is indicative of what's happening in Jacob's heart and mind. Verse 26. And he, the angel of Jehovah, said to Jacob, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Let me go. After God pulls Jacob's femur out of his hip socket, Jacob, striving with God, takes on a whole different approach. He's not trying to pin him now in wrestling. It's holding him. Don't leave me. Bless me. In Hebrews 12, verse 4, that verse that I said is the inspired commentary on this history, Hosea informs us that Jacob begins weeping, while he is holding on. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. No more gaining the mastery, Jacob hung on to the man as though for dear life, weeping, crying, supplicating to him, bless me, don't leave. At the touch of the Lord God, Jacob realizes that he cannot rely upon himself any longer. God has brought him to the end of himself. And Jacob, exhausted, utterly exhausted from the battle all night long, unable to get a leg over, for his leg has been taken out of the match, realizes that this is God with whom he has to do. And he becomes now a broken, humbled man, confessing his own utter inability, his own weakness, weeping, "I cannot do it. I cannot bless myself." And God, to ensure that he peels back every layer of the onion and gets to the heart of Jacob, he asks Jacob that question, "Tell me your name. Through your desperate tears, what's your name?" "All right, my name is Jacob. Jacob, it's who I am. I am the supplanter. It's what I've always been. I always thought I could make my own way. I thought I could overcome myself. I've been trying all my life, I confess it, to gain the blessing by my own strength, my own wit, my own power, by overcoming. You knew me, God, from the womb. That's why you gave me this name. It's my nature. I'm the heel holder who always finds a way by hook or by crook, but I can't anymore. I see, and I'm scared, God. I'm scared to meet Esau, and I don't know what's going to happen. In my desperation, I realize now all I have is you." As the tears flow from this man who has found the end of his strength and realizes that all he's ever had and all he has now is his mighty God. And he will not let go. Not now, with the tenacity of the flesh, but with the tenacity of faith. And his greatest fear becomes not now Esau in himself, but his greatest fear becomes that God would leave him alone. It's morning. You can stop holding me. Don't leave until I know your blessing goes with me. It's all I have. Bless me, not my way, but your way. Just don't go away until you assure me that it's so. This is the man who, on his way out of Canaan, when he left his home to go to Uncle Laban, had the gall to say to God, who appeared to him at Bethel, "All right, God, if you do this, and you do this, and you do this, then I'll let you be my God." Look how far we've come now. As God has him a broken, weeping lump of moldable clay, confessing his own weakness and need. Don't you see, beloved? This is how Jacob prevailed with God. A different kind of prevailing. Out of the recognition of his own neediness and weakness, faith prevailed with God by holding on to him for dear life, calling out to him for blessing. God blessed him. And don't you see, beloved, this is how God prevailed with Jacob. The bear hug out of needy, desperate faith that would not let go is precisely what God was after. The tears of a broken man who always thought he could find a way and now can find no way but in God. Jacob prevailed with God in Jacob's desperate, needy faith. And God prevailed with Jacob in Jacob's desperate, needy faith. And so it goes, beloved, with you and with me. This is the kind of striving, ultimately, that God is after with us. This is his agenda in your life and in mine. Turn us from Jacob's, by nature who supplant and work in our own strength, try to bless ourselves by all of our power and ingenuity and wit, into Israel's who simply hold on and know blessing will come there and there alone. He's after children who strive with him finally, not in an attempt to overcome him by clinging to him, all that we have, crying out to him, just don't leave me, just don't leave me, bless me. Has he ever had you there in your life, child of God? I tell you, he has, in one way or another, maybe not as dramatic as this, but he has, and if he hasn't yet, he will. Has this wrestling match played out at times in your prayers? Where you start your prayers wrestling with him to overcome his will against your will? But by the end of your prayer, you're broken and all you can do is hang on. I am nothing, O God. Just don't leave me. Bless me. He does this to one degree or another with every single one of his children. He does what he's after in your life and in mine is you and me, all of you and all of me. It's not merely that he's after your business going down. It's you he's after. Hold me, child, with a faith that isn't fighting and wrestling against me, but hold on to me as though I am your only hope. And that blessing will not come merely from your business, but blessing will come from me. What he's after, beloved, is not merely the overwhelming guilt that you feel as though you're the only one in church and the minister is speaking directly to you and everybody knows it. What he's after in the end is a faith. He doesn't fight to overcome his conviction, but a faith that breaks and says, you're right, O God, it's who I am, it's my name, it's my nature, I see it, and I'm sorry, and that holds on and says, forgive me, don't leave till you bless me. You see, sometimes we can begin to think that his agenda is merely to give us the easiest way possible through this life until we get to heaven. That's not his agenda. To be sure, he mixes many joys in with the sorrows that his people are not despairing, but his agenda, beloved, in our life is to break in on our ingrained self-dependence. Sometimes he has to jump us and wrestle us. Sometimes he has to touch us right where we think we're strongest in order to have us. When he does, we prevail with him in the desperate faith that is the result. And in that way, he blesses us. And at the same time, he has prevailed over us. Both are the victor, a wonder of grace, as he gets his man in us. I can't help but imagine a wry smile on the man's face, beloved, when Jacob cried out, I will not let you go until you bless me. All right, Jacob, you win. You win. I'll bless you. Verse 29, and he blessed him there. And he blessed him there. That blessing for Jacob was the blessing of the covenant, the blessing that had been repeated to Jacob throughout his life, the blessing that was spoken to his parents before Jacob was ever born, while he was yet in the womb, the blessing that was spoken over him by his father Isaac, the blessing that God spoke over him at Bethel, the blessing spoken to him by God when God called him to leave Paddan Aram, the blessing of God's friendship and fellowship, the realization of his promises to him in the line of generations, and the blessing that God would be for Jacob in all things. But you see, beloved, that covenant with Jacob, as the covenant with God's people always is one where God is a friend sovereign and Jacob is a friend servant. And Jacob and we with him sometimes get that mixed around. And we try to make ourselves the friend sovereign and he the friend servant. So that, and this is the climactic point this morning, this episode, you have to see, is God keeping his covenant? It is God keeping his promise that he made to Jacob when he left Paddan Aram, when he was at Bethel. The blessing that God gave to Jacob that he didn't even hear when it was spoken concerning him to his parents before his birth. This is God keeping that. This is the blessing. Be gone with the notion that the unconditional covenant turns our children into stocks and blocks. The unconditional covenant of God with his people in their generations, maintained as it is established by God alone, is what ensures that our children will not be stocks and blocks. The relationship is established and kept secure by him, and it's kept as it's established, secure, as a relationship. So that the God who establishes this unconditional covenant will engage with us, draw out active faith, even if he has to jump us, and even if he has to give us a limp to make it happen. So that we fulfill what is our part in this relationship. And the baptism form spoke beautifully of this morning, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I won't let you go until you bless me. We cleave to him and trust in him and love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is what makes this a baptism sermon this morning, beloved. The promise of God's covenant is not only that he blesses the children in the line of generations as children, as infants, in their infancy or childhood. It is. It's also what he does with those children as they grow up, as children who are so blessed, breaks their self-dependence as they mature, making us into friend servants who hold on to the friend sovereign, all that we have, and know him as the only source of blessing. Raise him, Jacob and HQ. Raise them, people of God, to also know this wrestling God, to know why he is the wrestling God, and to call them to hold on and to not let go. We protect them, rightly so. Of course we do. But there's a certain preparation that a parent has to have too in his own mind and heart for the possibility that God will give my child a limp, like he gave me a limp, his parent, and that it will be a blessing to my child, as it is a blessing to me, his parent. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. The hero rides off limping into the sunrise, so that the lesson lasts in Jacob's life, so that he holds and he holds and he holds and he holds again to God in Christ. There was another, you know, who was jumped by God in the darkness, and who sweat drops of blood as he wrestled with him in the garden. Never a sinner. There was another, you know, who when the light came back on upon that cross, held on for dear life. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You're still my God, and I'm not going to let go until you bless them. That's ultimately who Jacob was holding on to. The earner and source of blessing. Hold on to him, little Jacob Tan, when you come to years of discretion. Hold on to him, children of the covenant. Hold on to him, God's people. Don't let go. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.